In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Church turns her attention in this time of Septuagesima abruptly from the joy and the complacency, we may say, of the time of Christmas and the time after Epiphany to the now grim reality of sin and the reason for our Lord's coming, the crucifixion, Lent, Holy Week. This is what is on the mind of the Church today. And we are reminded of original sin in the lessons of the breviary. The priest today in Matins reads Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That is the creation of man, of the whole universe. And this week he will read about the fall of Adam and Eve. And the missal today reminds us of the pains of death and the fear of hell. And all of this should remind us, first of all, of the doctrine of original sin, and also of the effects of original sin. The fact that the human race is a fallen race. Now, I'll give you an example. St. Paul talks about the race in the epistle. Imagine the Olympic Games, the Summer Olympic Games, and these immense stadiums in which thousands of people are gathered, where every seat is taken, and where millions and millions of people throughout the world are watching the events on television. And imagine one of the classic foot races, one of the main events. Now think of this, that despite the fact that each one of those runners would have trained and would be in good shape to run and so forth. Imagine each of them running down the track and every single one of them collapsing and dying on the track. Everyone. So that no one finishes. They're all dead on the track. That is the condition of the human race after original sin. The crowds would be shocked. There would simply be silence at what has happened. They all are dead. That is the condition of the human race after original sin. Why? Because after original sin, the human race is incapable of achieving the goal which God has set for it. Incapable. And yes, it is true that even after original sin, men can do good. It is nonetheless the teaching of the Church that due to this defect, that they cannot persevere in good. They fall down. They die along the way. They can't get to the goal that God has set for them. What is that goal? It is the supernatural life of God. It is to see God in heaven. It is to live a life in this life in accordance with the commandments of God, live a life of the love of God, a life of supernatural virtue, and then at the end, without passing through death, to go to heaven and see God. That was the original plan for human beings. Through original sin, they are incapable of achieving that plan. And so it is a fallen race. It is a race that doesn't know how to go about fulfilling its function, its reason for existence. It is a race that wants to turn and look at the animal kingdom and imitate it. It is a race that is burdened with sin, which would like to convince itself that its reason for existence is to eat and to sleep and to reproduce and to play, just like the animals do. And when it pursues these goals, like the animals, it becomes inside all messed up, sad, depressed, thwarted, twisted, because it is not achieving the goal that is set before it by God. And endowed with reason and free will, it knows even in its natural state, human beings, the human race, knows even in its natural state that there is a God and He ought to be adored and worshipped, that His commandments ought to be obeyed, that there is a natural law. Even these things are available to him. And when he swerves from these things that are even available to his natural intellect, he feels the guilt of sin. And he knows that there's something deeply wrong. That is the state of fallen man. We know that this is true from the teaching of the church, which is based on sacred scripture. In Psalm 50, verse 7, it says, "For behold, I was conceived in iniquities, and in sins did my mother conceive me." In Job, we read, "Who can make him clean that is conceived of unclean seed? Is it not thou who only art?" And in Romans, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and by sin death, and so death passed upon all men, in whom all have sinned." And again in Romans we read, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, unto all men to condemnation, so also by the justice of one, unto all men the justification of life. For as by the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also by the obedience of one many shall be made just." And the Council of Trent condemned those who deny the doctrine of original sin. Now, just as human beings pass on genetic defects, so also from Adam we have the passing on by generation of this spiritual defect of original sin. It is a privation, that is, it is an absence of something which ought to be there. We would never say that a rock is blind, or a plant, because it is not their nature to have eyes. But we do say that a man is blind because it is of his nature to see. And when he cannot see, he is not merely like a rock, rather he is deprived of something which he should have. An original sin, there is a privation of sanctifying grace, this original friendship with God that was intended by God to be in the human soul. And the effect of this privation is that we are enemies of God when we are born. Enemies of God. And under the empire of the devil. And the effects of original sin are that we have a perversion of the will, that is, an inclination to rebel against the laws of God. We have ignorance, we have suffering, we have concupiscence, which is the rebellion of our lower nature against reason, which comes out most of all in lust. And we have death. These are all the effects of original sin. And what is the remedy for original sin? Yes, baptism. Baptism. Is that where it ends? No. For baptism merely takes away the stain of original sin, but it does not take away the effects of original sin. And that is why the church pays so much attention to the redemption of Christ in this time. And that is to remind you that you are a fallen race, and that the life that you must lead in order to repair this effect is the life of the cross. The modernists believe in an incarnational theology, which means this: that Christ, by becoming man, the second person of the Blessed Trinity becoming man, has united himself with the whole human race and has, in a sense, approved the human race, so that there is no need, therefore, to worry about the cross or to do penance or to in any way change our lives in order to overcome the effects of original sin. They virtually deny the, if not outright deny, the doctrine of original sin and the effects of original sin. I was on a plane once, and a stewardess asked me if I was a priest, obviously, and I said yes, and she said, "Oh, I can see the need for religion because everyone needs approval." And she walked away quickly, but I would have said to her, "Lady, if you think that religion is about approval, then you should come to Mass a few times." But that is the modernist spirit, is that the function of Christ, the function of the church, is essentially to give approval to the type of life that we lead here. And this is not the function of the church. The function of the church is to hold out to the human race the cross of Christ and say, this is the way that you achieve now your goal. This is the way in which you cross the finish line. That you take it up every single day, not just occasionally, but every single day, even if it is only the cross of resisting temptations and obedience to the Ten Commandments of God. If it's only that cross, nevertheless, it must be taken up every single day. And the church guarantees you that during your life you will have severe crosses to bear. You will have suffering in some form or another, suffering of disease, suffering of financial reverses in your life, perhaps, or suffering where people whom you love do harm to you, hurt you in some way. All kinds of suffering, the loss of loved ones, war, disease. The cross comes, and it is our only way of getting to the goal which God has set for us. If you fell into a well and people came to save you, the way out of that well would be a struggle. It would not be an easy road. It would be a struggle. They would throw a rope to you, and you would have to pull with all your might and hope that you do not fall down again. Our life is one of the cross. It is one of struggle, because we are a fallen race. And for this reason, Septuagesima and Lent precede the time of the celebration of our Lord's most sacred mysteries during Holy Week. And for this reason, St. Paul urges us today in the epistle not to waste time. Not to waste time with the things of this world, but to mortify ourselves in view of the prize to be obtained. And in the spiritual life, the first step before anything else can be done is the suppression of the effects of original sin. Mortification. And this must be done sooner or later. If it is not done in this life, it will be done in the next. for it will be done in purgatory. Or God forbid, if we should give in to the effects of original sin and follow the path of the rejection of the cross of Christ, then an eternal price will have to be paid for the effects of original sin. St. Paul therefore says, I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And St. Rita of Cassia said, the more we indulge ourselves in soft living and pamper our bodies, the more rebellious will they become against the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.